Pride Sunday, and welcome to those who are watching this by live stream, or perhaps tuning in later. I apologize in advance for my allergy-laden voice. Unfortunately, it's that time of the year. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I love this story from Exodus. What I love about Exodus is that it is the ultimate reality show. The cameras are always rolling, morning, noon, and night, capturing all the love and all of the catfights for 40 years. And boy, this particular day is a doozy. The Hebrew people have been wandering through the desert for ages. They're hot, they're tired, all these animals stink, everyone is sweaty and cranky and itchy. And then they land up in the KOA campground from hell, where not only are there no hot showers, there's no water at all. What the cameras capture next is not a pretty sight, because the people then get into a knockdown, drag-out fight with Moses. A great thing for the cameras, but not good for their progress. Moses is sick of these whiners. They want to stone him. He wants to throttle them. Fortunately, God bails them all out before the fur really starts to fly. And the end of this episode is my very favorite part. Now, if you were going to build a new church here in Victoria, what might you call it? Maybe something traditional, like name it after one of the saints. That would certainly be a common thing. Or maybe something more innovative and progressive, like the Church of the Open Door, a welcoming choice to make. Consider then that this story ends with Moses naming this spot Massa and Meribah, literally in Hebrew, testing and quarreling. In other words, Moses named this spot the place where we all got into a really big snit. On one of their worst days, they laid it all out there and they asked, "Is God here with us or not? Because if God ain't here, we might as well just pack it all in." Now, I think it's easy to dismiss the Hebrew people as just a bunch of selfish complainers by this point in the Exodus story. But consider their plight. A journey that should have taken weeks at the most is now stretched into years. At various points, they've run out of food. They arrived at one oasis where the water was not drinkable. At various points, they've not only run out of food, but stopped and tried to graze their animals, were unable to do that. They couldn't find grazing land. They couldn't find water for them. Yes, God had helped them out before, but by now they have reached the point of hopeless, exhausted desperation. And without water, they would surely die in this place within days. A line in the sand was drawn, and the people cried out, "Is God here or not?" And that, my friends, is the question before us all. Is God here or not? It's a yes or no question, and regardless what John might say, you can't write a doctoral thesis about it. Just yes or no. But it's the question of the day, because everything that you believe about yourself, everything that we believe about each other, and everything that we believe about the gospel itself comes down to this one question. Is God here or not? Is God here or not? Unfortunately, the answer to this question is sometimes fleeting, especially for queer folks like me. 36 years ago, I volunteered at Good Samaritan Project in Kansas City, Missouri, a threadbare hospice for people who were dying from AIDS. In those early days, before any treatments were available for people with AIDS, young gay men were getting sick and dying within just a few short weeks. A woman named Margaret and I were cleaning a room there for a young man. He was terribly frail, and we heard that he would probably only live for a few more days at the most. Although it was a very hot July day, the young man asked for a blanket. And as Margaret was covering him with a blanket, the young man asked her, "Do you go to church?" And she said yes, she was a Methodist. And then he asked her if she believed in heaven. Well, she smiled and said, "Well, I don't know exactly what to tell you what heaven might look like, but what I can tell you is that I know that God loves us deeply and that God's love is eternal." With a bitter voice, the young man said, "My parents said that I no longer exist in their eyes. They said that I am going to hell because I'm gay." Margaret sat on the edge of his bed and said she did not believe that. She surely believed that God's gracious love extended to all people, including him. The young man then fixed his eyes on us and said, "I don't have any hope left. You two are going to have to be hopeful for me. It is the most important thing that anyone has ever entrusted me with." On that day, I vowed that I would hold in my heart all those in the church who have lost their faith and hope, and with my last breath, I would work for the day when the church would be a place of safety and healing for people and not the source of their pain. Is God here or not? Is God here or not? It's easy for queer folks and our allies to get discouraged by the news coming out of the states these days. We're over, at this count, over 500 bills have been tabled in state legislatures to restrict medical care for trans folks, bathroom use, IDs, drag shows, children's books, and on and on. Unfortunately, it's always so really, really easy for us to say, "Thank heaven we live on this side of the border." But we cannot rest on our laurels here because we are not safe here either. Just 2 weeks ago, a University of Waterloo professor and two of her students were seriously injured by another student with a knife who attacked a class discussing gender identity. Pride festivals across Canada received more threats this year, and some festivals were canceled. Others had to plead for emergency funding for extra security. To quote one Pride organizer in Ontario, "We have never seen this amount of rage. We have never seen this amount of hate directed towards us. It's terrifying." Down the road here in Saanich, the Rainbow Crosswalk at the Rec Center was vandalized. In Langford, five Pride street banners were vandalized in less than 24 hours after they were put up. Pride flags have been torn down at places all across Canada, including Niagara, Ontario, where a school board trustee compared the Pride flag to the Nazi flag. Nevertheless, in Niagara, as in the rest of Canada, up to 40% of homeless youth are queer kids, many of whom were kicked out of their houses when they dared to come out. New Brunswick Premier Blaine Hicks, who has dismissed gender diversity as trendy, has gutted legislative requirements meant to keep trans and queer kids safe in school. And during the recent Alberta election, candidate Jennifer Johnson stated in an audio recording that Alberta's high-ranking education system has been, quote, wrecked by transgender students, comparing their presence in schools to cookies laced with feces. Nevertheless, Johnson went on to win her election by over 9,000 votes. As people of faith bearing witness to God's boundless love for all people, we need to redouble our work for justice, and we need all of our allies to step up to the front lines and do that work with us. And most important, we need our churches to step out of their complacency and join us on the front lines of this work for justice. We need to take to the streets shouting, "God is here. God is in all of us." But for those of us who have been doing this work for decades, it is sometimes soul-crushing to have to keep fighting the same fights over and over again. Where is our hope? And that question brought me back to today's passage from Mark about the greatest commandment, to love God with all our heart and soul and our neighbor as ourself. We often hear that first part of the greatest commandment and get it, you know, love God, love our neighbor, and completely miss the last piece, as yourself. Before you can extend God's love to others, you have to learn to love yourself. For queer folk who have been bombarded all of our lives with messages that we're not good enough, that we're sick or perverted or evil or whatever, it may be hard to believe that we are unconditionally loved by God. But when we remember who we are and whose we are, we discover our power, our hope in this part of the greatest commandment. Love yourself. Love yourself as God loves you. In a dry desert place, God told Moses to take a big stick and smack a rock. Boy, that sounds cathartic, doesn't it? And clearly something that they needed on that day. Moses did this, and water came out of a stone. God was on the rock and in the life-giving water, and would be with them and among them every step of their long journey ahead. We are an Exodus people too, wandering, occasionally lost, hungry, thirsty, tired, sometimes fearful or hopeless, testy, quarrelsome, and loved, deeply, eternally loved by God. And that love is our superpower. When we who are queer folks stand with our allies and declare that we are loved by God and that this creation of God's body and soul is good, then we become a living witness to hope. And in the words of Harvey Milk, hope will never be silent. When we stand in that powerful place of being able to declare that we are God's own children, perfectly, wonderfully made, then God's love becomes stronger than any human hate. God's presence in our lives overcomes our greatest fears. Over the long years and on our worst days, we will know that God is still here with us. We will know the hope inherent in God's great love for all of us. And that hope will never be silenced. Amen.